Okay, now let's go back to that base. I'm just kidding. Okay, last thing we discussed was the appropriate form of merriment at a wedding and how you celebrate or you don't celebrate. That the true happiness will only be when Mashiach comes. Okay, now we're getting back to the topic of tefillah. Tana Rabbanan. Ein omdem lespala lo mitoch din lo mitoch dvar halacha lo mitoch halacha psuka. Okay, so simply put, the Mishnah told us how when one enters the endeavor of tefillah with kovod rosh, with a little bit of humility. And here we say that there's a few specific activities a person should not be engaged in when he is just about to daven because it's going to distract him. Lo mitoch din. Okay, din means a din Torah, a case in Beis Din. If I'm a judge in a Beis Din, so I need to leave adequate time to get my brain back into the swing of things rather than being involved in the analyses and the back and forth that a court case brings. Lo mitoch dvar halacha. A dvar halacha is also not a way to precede davening. Lo mitoch halacha psuka. Rather, it has to be halacha psuka. So a dvar halacha is getting involved in a sugya, back and forth, and discussion. And halacha psuka is something which is straightforward, without much conversation. There's a discussion as to what is highlighted over here. If you look at Rashi, the third wide line at the very top of the page, halacha psuka, she'ena tzricha iyun, doesn't require any careful examination. It's pretty obvious and straightforward. Forward, shalihei mahar, bab b'tfilasav. In order that you don't have your mind still contemplating whatever it was you were discussing, once you already begin to daven. Other Rishonim say it's a question of psuka as opposed to subject to machlokas, right? When you have a psak, so that implies that there's a final decision at the end of the day that we can all hold like, but if it's subject to discussion, so then you go, oh, well, what about that side? I should say tachron on Yom Shalayim. I should say tach. When it's subject to debate, it distracts our daven. Okay, case in point. Someone said that really the reason why the Minyanim here, Baruch Hashem, are so filled with all the people from Queens is because they like the entertainment. I hope they'll pay for membership if they like the entertainment that much. Okay, well, we'll get back to that in a little while. So mitoch halacha psuka. Okay, so you have to go into davening with a clear head and therefore having a bottom line, simple halacha l'maisa psak. That's the best way to do it. Now the Gemara is going to give examples. Heichidami. What are examples? What are examples of halacha psuka? Okay. Now I'll leave for your imagination a little bit. Why we're going to choose the next three examples? Okay. I'm going to throw out something to think about, and maybe we'll come back to other explanations. But you know, when we open up, when we come to the Gemara here, I try to make it like someone once said, a train ride through Shas. We try to cover a little bit of everything over here, but primarily the curriculum that yeshivas and schools have focus mainly on Noshim and Nezikin. Nashim Nezikin. The reason for that, as Aaron just made a siyum on Bava Basra last night in Mishnayos, the last mission Bava Basra says, in the name of Rav Shimon Gamliel, that if you want to sharpen your mind, if you want to be a Talmud Chacham, you should learn Dinei Mamonos. You should learn monetary law, because that's the most intricate and really, you know, that's what we teach in yeshivas, because it helps develop the brain and the Gemara Svara and thinking, and that's why yeshivish guys can skip college and do well on their LSATs and get right into law school. But that's as far as the general curriculum is concerned. The next three examples happen to be one from Zeroim, one from Kutchim, one from Taros. Three areas of Shas that are usually the least likely to be learned. So I wonder if that's not a coincidence that the Halacha Psuka, the classic example of something which, you know, we're encouraged to learn, is a little bit of a taste of things we're not usually exposed to. Keep that in the back of your head, and we'll give another shot why we have these three examples in a moment. Okay, so what are the examples? A little bit technical. Okay, and some of this might be, you know, unfamiliar territory. We'll try to make it as simple as possible. Number one, Amar Abaye, ki hod Reb Zeira. Reb Zeira made the following statement. Amar Reb Zeira, b'nos Yisrael hechmiru al atzman, she'afilu roos tipas dam kechardal yosheves aleh shebes nekiyim. This is a principle in the laws of Nida. If you open up the pasuk in Parshas Tazria, so practical Hilchos Nida as it functions today is not easy to see in the Pesukim at all. The Pesukim talk about the following. A woman has her period, let's say on Sunday. She can bleed for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. Doesn't make a difference. After 7 days are up, as long as she stopped bleeding, she goes to the mikvah that night. Motzi Shabbos, okay? Sunday, 7 days, Motzi Shabbos, she can go to the mikvah. There's an entirely different discussion in Parshas Metzorah if a woman is a Zava. A Zava is a different category of Tuma, whereby if it's not the same time of the month and she has bleeding for 3 days, then it's a very involved process where she has to count 7 clean days, the Zayinikim, and then she'll go to the mikveh after that's all over. What's the practical difference? A Nida is only in that status for 7 days. A Zava can be in that status for 12, 13, 14 days, as long as it takes, it could be longer, as long as it takes her to observe 7 clean days. The Chiddush of what we just read, Benos Yisrael, there was a practice that was introduced by the women themselves. The women introduced the Chumrah, and they treated all blood as a Zava. And as a result, always observe Zayinikim. Okay, so it means that the way that Hilchos Neidah is practiced today, as a result of this Gemara, it's considerably more strict than it was, again, on the Torah level. But it was getting very confusing, and it was hard for people to keep count, and there's a lot of details, and Mesechta Neidah has 70-something blot, and it's confusing. So they say, we're just going to make it very simple. Even if you see ketipas dam kechardo, what that means literally is a drop of blood the size of a mustard seed. Okay, a tiny bit of blood is already going to make her a nida for 7 clean days. So what's a halacha psuka? Halacha psuka is, it's a little bit hard to imagine, but you know, okay, we're about to say Ashrei, someone gives a clap. Amrib Zera, Benos Yisrael, Achmer Al-Atzman, there was an accepted chumrah that the women of Klal Yisrael enacted to observe 7 clean days after all circumstances of nida, and then we start davening. That's your Hilchos Taros, that section of Shas, Hilchos Taros, example of halacha psuka, because this is across the board on the books, even though it was introduced by the women themselves. It seems like later it was adopted by the Chachamim as a formal enactment, and therefore we very rarely have exceptions. Historically, just as a little bit of a note there, Rav Yisrael Gusman, anyone know Rav Gusman or encounter him? He had a yeshiva, he died in the 1970s. He moved his yeshiva to Eretz Yisrael. It's in Rechavia. It's on the corner of, what's the, right behind, Ramban, behind the King's Hotel. And I forgot what the cross street is, maybe Ibn Ezra. You can see it there. There's a lot of minyanim there every day. But before he had a yeshiva in Brooklyn, Netzach Yisrael. Anyway, so he introduced a very interesting concept. Shefter is very fond of saying that the ultimate goal in studying halacha is to know priorities. What's d'oraisa? What's rabbanon? What's a minhag? Because very often when you need to decide halacha, you need to also figure out the hierarchy. And you need to determine what comes before the other. This was critical. If you look at Rosh Hashanah's tshuvas during Corona, during COVID, you know, we just couldn't do all the things we're used to doing. So you need to know, what do I really need to do? And what are the things that just people are very accustomed to, but they're not absolutely required? I hate to say this. This may, you know, made a lot of people uncomfortable, but so much of what we observe in terms of the Tahara process, when someone passed away, we just couldn't do it. We couldn't go through the usual process and funerals. We just had to do a kfura as fast as possible. Okay, but if you have pikuach nefesh at stake, so things which are minhagim don't carry the same weight. So you need to know what's the raisa, what's the rabbanon, what's a minhag. Here, this seems to be something which is only a minhag, right? The women introduce it themselves. How could they do that? How could they do that? So we have historically, medically, there's a great deal of literature in the postgame about what we call orthodox infertility. Orthodox infertility is a phenomenon whereby a woman does not find it possible to go to the mikvah based on her own just a biological setup. It's not possible to go to the mikvah until an extended period of time that would be past the window during which she's ovulating and being able to conceive. And Rav Gusman said, based on this Gemara, if we take this seriously, it's a chumrah. The women introduce this chumrah. Maybe we should relax that chumrah if the alternative is you're going to miss on the mitzvah for Ravu, because she's going to go to the mikvah too late. So nowadays we have hormonal interventions, and it's not really necessary to rely on that. But this is based on this Gemara, we have a very heavy discussion what we do in tight spots like that. Okay, that's example number one of a halacha psuka. Halacha number two. Here we go. Rav Amar, ki hod Rav Hoshea, dam Rav Hoshea, ma'arim adam al tzuvaso u'machnisa b'mot shelo. Okay, literal translation. Rav Hoshea said the following. Ma'arim, like a harama. What's a harama? Like a trick, like a deception, something like circumventing the halacha. How can you circumvent the halacha? Ma'arim adam al tzuvaso u'machnisa b'mot shelo. If you, what's the normal process? Are there any farmers over here? No? Okay, I'll teach you a little bit about farming. Okay, if you you harvest your grains, your stalks of wheat, okay? So stalk of wheat has to be broken, the top of the wheat has to be broken off where the kernel of wheat is found, okay? The chaff is removed. You have the kernels, you grind the kernels into flour, and then you bake bread. Okay? That is a few of the, about four or five of the malachos of Shabbos right there. So if you bring machnas adam, you bring the tzvua into your house, bemot shalah, still in its unprocessed form, with the shell still surrounding the wheat, if you bring it into your house like that, it's not chayiv in trumas and maasros. It's a trick. Okay? Now it's a question. Doesn't mean it's, you're always off the hook, or this is key. Let's say this past summer we went to Kfar Kidumim. Anyone ever go to Kfar Kidumim? It's in the north. We were staying at Kibbutz Lavi, one of our favorite places. If we can afford it, breaks the bank. But Kfar Kidumim is where they have do it on a donkey. Some people know it by that name. It's like a Talmudic village, they call it. And you bake a pizza like they used to, and you can press the olives and make some oil and za'atar, and they have a whole thing there. So they show you fig trees, and they say, oh, here, take some figs off the tree. Wait a minute, how can I take figs off the tree? I'm in Israel. I have truma. I have meiser. There's a halacha. You can snack with no guilt. Okay, not the way we usually say. You can really snack with no guilt. You can pull a fruit off the tree, and there's no obligation truma or meiser as long as it is what we call arai, achilas arai. Just a I'm grab a little bit of here, grab a little over there. If I would want to, make myself a whole bowl of fruit and sit down and make that my lunch, that would not be okay. I'd first have to separate trumas and maasros. Okay, back to the story. If I bring the produce into my house unprocessed, either I'm off the hook in general forever, or I'm off the hook. I can continue eating it in that snack form without having to separate truma or maaser. Okay, that is. Example number two, kadesh de behemto ochelas, in order that I can feed my animal, upatura mena meiser, and I won't have to separate any meiser.
Is that the meiser or
the bug?
The snack.
The snack. Okay, so great question. Shatar once explained that it could be the Torah only requires you to separate trumas and meisers for an achilas keva, okay, when I'm eating it in that more permanent way. The Rabbanah came along and said, once you bring them to the house, you can't even eat it as a snack, okay? Not just because of the way in which the food is currently unprocessed, but once you bring it to the house, it has more of a, it's on my table, it's going in the fridge. So they said you can't eat from it, you can feed it to your animal. Why? Because anytime an animal eats, they're just nibbling, they're just snacking, okay? So it sounds very complicated, but in short, all the Gemara is saying is there's halacha, you can circumvent the obligation to give truma meiser if you bring it into your house unprocessed. Parenthetically, a little bit later on Lamed Hey, there's another way to get around trumas and meiser if you bring it through the roof or you bring it through the back door. Okay, anything you do in an unusual fashion, generally speaking, it's not subject to the regular rules. Not for now, but there we have now our second example of a halacha psuka that everyone agrees to. Everyone agrees you can get around truma and meiser like that. And finally, the last is going to sound a little esoteric, but it's good. Ibai Sema, another example. Kihadra Avuna, halacha for Avuna, a third and final halacha psuka. Again, halacha psuka is a simple, uncontested din that will not get you distracted during davening. What is Rav Huna's din? Amr Rav Huna, Amr Zera, hamakiz dam, someone who lets blood. Okay, you make a little incision on an animal. Bidahimas kachim. This is not just any animal. It's an animal that you are about to bring as a korban. Behemoth kachim, it's an animal that is consecrated to be brought on the Mizbeach. So normally you can't do that. You're not allowed to put a mum or a blemish in an animal. Generally speaking, it's not okay. All right? Could be it's being done for health reasons, and then it's permissible. That's what some say. The behema needs a little medical treatment. Aser bahana umolinbo. Okay? Aser bahana umolinbo. You're not allowed to benefit from the blood. Now, what would anyone do with blood? Gemara says elsewhere. Again, I'm not really a farmer. But they would use it as fertilizer. Okay? Alternatively, you could feed it to your dogs. They like blood. Okay. So the Gemara says it's subject to me'ila. This is key. What is me'ila? Me'ila is an important term that comes up almost every perek in Shas, one way or the other. Me'ila means taking something which has, we'll call it Beis HaMikdash status to it. Okay. It belongs to the Beis HaMikdash, or it's destined to be used as a korban and you use it for your own purposes. That is what we call me'ila. To pasuk in Vayikra, you have to bring a korban, you have to pay back for whatever you, whatever you did inappropriate, whatever you took from the property of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so the Gemara says that if you let blood from the animal, that blood is subject to me'ila. Okay, again, we're not going to go any further into that, but everyone agrees to that din that the animal at that point the blood is subject to me'ila. Okay, fine. All that, again, those are just examples of halacha psuka. I'll give you another shot in why we choose these three. Very interesting. Very interesting. It comes from a sefer. I'm not familiar with the sefer, but it's a very interesting analysis. The sefer is called Birchas Rosh. And he says, let's think about each one of these examples. To review, number one is the chumrah of the women in Hilchos Nida. Number two is the trick to get around Truman Meiser. Number three is the karbon, about the Mi'ilah. So he says, listen to this. He says, what we're trying to emphasize over here is Torah learning is so valuable in God's eyes that each one of these has a twist to it, which you might have thought makes it unimportant. And nevertheless, every single word of Torah should be understood to be something which Hashem is smiling and the angels are dancing right now, as Akin Shemayim, as we're sitting here right now. The first is a Chumrah of Benos Yisrael. Chumrah of Benos Yisrael, right? Is it in Shas? Did it come from Chazal? No, right? And nevertheless, once it's on the books, it's Torah. Reminds me of a story. You know, the Rav gave Shurim for about 10 years in Masechet Brachos in the Maria Shul on the west side. When they finished Brachos, they were deciding what Masechet they should learn next. So one of the example suggestion was Megillah. And someone came over to the Rav and said, you know what? Like, why can't we, like, learn D'oraisas? Megillah's a D'rabanan. Purim's a D'rabanan. No. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if I learn about Dinim D'rabanan, I'm being Mavatal Torah? That's ridiculous, right? Because I'm learning about things that are not godly given, so therefore it's like I'm wasting Hashem's time. No, God forbid. Once we're talking about Torah, something that's defined as Torah, once incorporated into the body of Torah, it has the same equal status as Torah in the written Torah, in the intelligible staff. So even though this was something which comes from a later point, it's just as valuable. Number two was, even though you're tricking the halacha, we give you a way out, it's still learning that halacha psuka has as much value. Even knowing the exceptions to the rules are critical. And finally, even though it's something which about karbanos that we don't do nowadays, don't think that it has any less importance. Torah is Torah, and we don't devaluate it in any way. Okay, let's continue. So the Gemara concludes that little piece by saying, Rabbanan avdi kamasnisen, Rav Ashi avid kabraisa. The Chachamim followed the Mishnah. What did the Mishnah say? The Mishnah said, you should daven mitoch kovod rosh. That was the Mishnah last time. You should daven with humility and proper kavana. Rav Ashi followed the Braisa. One way to read the Braisa, which Braisa? The Braisa we just read. The Braisa we just read doesn't say that you have to go into shul a few minutes early and contemplate your lowliness in God's sublime character and be machnia. It says, no, just learn a halacha. It's more about settling your mind so you're not thinking about a million different things, rather than focusing on the connection between you and Hashem. Okay, those are two different halachim. Or it could mean that Rav Ashi did both. The Rabbanan said it's adequate to just come into shul and think about Hashem and your humility. No, Rav Ashi said you got to do more than that. You also need to settle yourself down. And the way to settle yourself down is halacha psuka, end the conversation, and make sure that you're not distracted. Look at two important tosas. Rabbanan avdi kamasnisen. It's a four tosas on the left there. Rabbanan avdi kamasnisen. Kavasayu kaimelon. We paskin like them. The Rabbanan who say that you need to enter with kovod rosh. Lachain ein mispal mitol kalus rosh was folk. And therefore, you have to make sure if you come a few minutes early to davening, okay, you shouldn't be joking around. You should not be involved in whatever is going to get you not in the right mood to daven. El mitol kovod rosh. Kovod rosh should be done with, again, that gravity, a little bit of a weight on your shoulder. V'simcha shel mitzvah, and the happiness of a mitzvah we're going to talk about in a second. Kigon she'asek b'divrei Torah. Learning Torah before you daven is also meant to brighten your spirits, because it says, Pekude Hashem yesharim misamchei lev. The words of Hashem, the mitzvahs of Hashem, they help a person rejoice. That's why we can't learn on Tisha B'Av. We can't learn during Shiva, because a person can actually become happy. He's happier when they learn Torah. Okay, and therefore, l'chein nagu lomar psukah dezimra va'ashrei kol demtzila. That's why we introduce every tefillah with psukah dezimra, with words of Hallel, words from Tanakh, because they if you think about what you're saying, what you're doing, it will raise your spirits. Okay, another tosas. Look at this. Va'ashi avin kabrais Yushalmi. He quotes Yushalmi. Lo yamor biyispalel el mitol tvar halacha. Okay, first Yushalmi says the same thing that we have over here, that you should start davening after learning a halacha. Now, Amrav Yirmiyah, the Yishama continues, Ha'osek b'tzarchi tzibur ka'osek b'divrei Torah damer. Tell me what this means. Someone who learns Torah is equivalent to someone who's osek b'tzarchi tzibur, who's involved in matters relating to the shul, the community. We're sitting around trying to figure out how to, fundraiser, for the shul or something like that, or we need to figure out other communal matters. That is equivalent to learning Torah. So there's at least two ways you can understand that, Yishama. What are you saying? Collecting tzedakah, another example. Pashup shot, I would say. What's a pashup shot? Pashup shot is that in the same way that you have in the same way that learning Torah is a good prelude to davening, tzarchi tzibur is also a good prelude to davening. That's one shot. That could be. But there's another shot. The other shot could be that just like if you were learning an involved sugya back and forth, you need to go on to a halacha psuka to settle your brain. So too, if I was involved in a very intense board meeting at the shul, I also need to stop and I need to learn a halacha psuka to get my brain settled again for davening. Okay, so either tzarchi tzibur is another way to get into davening or is actually the wrong way to get into davening. But the Mishnah closes off his discussion with one third explanation. He says that tzarchi tzibur, if you're at that board meeting and there's no one else who can deal with whatever communal matter is on the table right now, you are exempt from tefillah. If the sun is about to set and they're davening mincha, what you're doing right now, you're osik b'mitzvah patur min ha-mitzvah. If you're involved in the tzarchi tzibur and if you can't be interrupted and there's no one else to do what you're doing, you're off the hook and you may not even have to make up your davening with two maris. Okay. All right. Fresh Gemara. Take a deep breath. This is going to be a little bit lighter for most of the way through to the end of tonight. Two dots right smack in the middle of Laman Alf Laman Alf. Tan Rabbanan. Ein Omdin Lispalel Lo Mitoch Atzvus Lo Mitoch Atzlus. Person should not begin his davening if he's sad. Okay? You got to settle your thoughts a little bit. You have to try to lift your spirits like we said. Not Mitoch Atzlus. What does Atzlus mean? Literally means laziness, right? It sounds like a little bit, like what does that have to do with anything? So some say it doesn't mean laziness like in the way we usually use the term. It means out of despair. I'm so desperate. I'm feeling so helpless that I can't daven properly. Now, the truth is, to some degree, feeling helpless is actually the best way to daven. Right? Because, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Because the more that a person feels that the words I'm saying are really the only way, Hashem is the only way that whatever it is that's on my mind can be resolved. That really is, we said, Shir HaMalos, Mimama Kim Krasich Hashem. I call out to Hashem from the depths when I feel like I have no hope. But if a person just really thinks that there's no point in davening, so then that you can't go into davening with that attitude. Okay? Lo mitoch schok, lo mitoch sicha. We said this earlier, schok is joking around. Sicha is, again, just schmoozing with no, substance. Lo mitoch kalus rosh. Kalus rosh is lightheaded. Lo mitoch dvar metelem and not following a conversation of narishkeit. Elo mitoch simcha shel mitzvah. Person should enter davening mitoch simcha shel mitzvah. Again, we said one way to do that is through the introductory paragraphs and psukim of Tanakh and Tehillim. I was told by Rabbi Yemani, I never saw this in print, but Shabbos is different. For many people, I know maybe not everyone has this practice, but after we say the paragraph of Shir HaMalos prior to benching, we add another paragraph of Tilas Hashem Yidaber Pi. Right? So where does that come from? Most benchers don't even have it in there. Right? So as an aside, what is Shir HaMalos about? So I must have told the story at some point before, but in most benchers, you have right before Birchas HaMozen actually begins, you have Shir HaMalos on one side, and then you have the other paragraph that no one really ever says. Al Naros Bavo. So I remember I was... Donna Galanter and I were at Rashefta's house Friday night, many years ago when we were single. And I think Donna asked him, he asked Rashefta, how come no one says Al Naros Bavel? And Rashefta's response was, they don't. So that had a profound impact on me. But, so what's it all about? Whether you say it or not, what's it all about? So literally the very first page of the Shulchan Aruch talks about, mentions over there, that a person should always have in the back of his mind, and maybe even in the front of his mind, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Big tzaddikim, they stay up late at night, they say tikkun chatzos, they sit on the floor. Okay, but for the regular people, the Shulah says that before, every time you bench, you should remember the Churban. And therefore, Al Naharos Bavel, That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being exiled to Babylonia and the tragedy, right? So before I bench, I should remember the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. But on Shabbos, it's too sad to talk about the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. So Shir HaMalos, which has a similar theme, but it's a little bit more upbeat. It's talking about coming back from Gullus. So we say that on Shabbos. So when you think about it, what Rav Schechter was saying really was, Shir HaMalos is like plan B, right? Really, I'm supposed to be saying Amar Az Bavel, you know, Sunday through Friday. And on the day that I can't say Amar Az Bavel, then plan B is to say Shir HaMalos. We have it the other way around. We only say Shir HaMalos. We don't say Amar Az Bavel. Okay, food for thought. Food for thought. What's that? Yeah, okay. So, oh yeah, during the 3 weeks. Yes. During the 3 weeks, even people don't say it the rest of the year. During the 3 weeks and the 9 days, when we're really supposed to be thinking about the destruction, it's a very powerful. Happens to be, if you read that chapter of Tehillim, is very, very powerful. Okay, so. Oh, okay, right. Thank you. Okay, so why do we have that? Another paragraph? So he told me that he thinks it's because of this idea of Simcha Shel Mitzvah, just like we have introductory psukim of Tehillim for Tefillah, benching also should be mitoch Simcha Shel Mitzvah. So Tilas Hashem Yedaver Pi, you know, it's a very upbeat, happy parak.
Shir HaMalos is very Zionistic, and people didn't want to end on a Zionistic theme before going into benching for the Yehudi.
Really? Okay. All I know is that the author of Shir HaMalos was David HaMelech, not Golda Meir. And David HaMelech, I guess he was a big Zionist. If it's good enough for David HaMelech. That's about it. Yeah. Okay. David HaMelech, after David HaMelech's psukim about Yerushalayim, Samachtim, Ba'omrim Li, Beis Hashem Nelech, Yir Shechubra LaYachtov, Yom Yerushalayim. We should say hello tonight. Okay, here we go. So the Gemara says, Simcha Shel Mitzvah V'chein. Now this is very interesting, V'chein. V'chein means and similarly, right? There's got to be some connection to what comes next. V'chein lo yipater adam mechavero. A person should not be niftar mechavero, meaning to say goodbye, okay? Parting ways, okay? Or at least, we'll see if it, you know, that's usually how it's used, okay? Lo mitoch sicha, lo mitoch schok, lo mitoch kals rosh, lo mitoch dvarim v'telem. If you have a goodbye party or you're schmoozing with someone and they're going away on a long trip, you shouldn't just talk about Narishkeit, you know, and it should be something substantial. El mitoch dvar halacha. Okay. Now, he says the last thing, you know, as a send-off, you should give him a dvar Torah. Okay, interesting. You'll see there's a little aleph there in your Gemara. The aleph is a footnote to the Vilna Gaon, who changes it to the words Simcha Shel Mitzvah. You should say goodbye with a Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Okay, which would make more sense, because if this is falling on the heels of how we discussed going into davening with Simcha Shel Mitzvah, right? This is not the same brisa that we learned 10 minutes ago that you should have a halacha psuka prior to davening. This is about entering davening on a happy note of Simcha Shel Mitzvah. So when you say goodbye to someone, it should be with a Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Maybe this is the practice of why, you know, a Sudas Preda. Sudas Preda is, you know, many yeshivas, you know, people are going home after, you know, before the break, before Yontif, they have a goodbye party, goodbye Suda. So it should be, have something, you know, something substantial to it, to sing, to say Divrei Torah. That's the way to say goodbye. Or at least it should be on a happy note. Shekein matzina b'nevi'im rishonim shesimu divreim b'divrei shevach b'tanchumim. Because we find the same thing, the nevi'im rishonim, when the prophets sign off, when they're done at the conclusion of their svarim, we'll see in a second, shesimu divreim, like sim, right? When they conclude their words, they do it with divrei shevach and tanchumim, with happy, you know, with on a happy note and comforting note. Okay, so this is a retort to William Shakespeare, and parting is such sweet sorrow. On the contrary, parting should be something that leaves people with, you know, a good feeling. Now, where do we find examples of Nevi'im ending with on a positive note? So that's usually the case. We spoke about this when we learned Moed Katan. About a month ago, we spoke about how even the Seder of Shas, right? Moed ends with, even the last Mishnah in Moed Katan, the whole thing's about Avelos, it's all about sad things and funerals and Avelos. The last Mishnah, the last line of the Mishnah says, Bila Moves LaNetzach, Umach Hashem Elokim Dima Me'al Koponim, that Hashem should eradicate death and he should wipe tears off of all faces, which is in the future, Tchias HaMesim. And very often, someone gives a hesped, they conclude with a line like that, right? So I wonder if when it says that you should be Niftar Mechaver, when you say goodbye to someone, maybe it doesn't just mean that they're going on a, you know, on a trip. When your mom is saying goodbye to a person, they're just like the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im, there was no communication. After Nevi'im signed off, that's all we have. So the the Yerushalmi does say that if you look carefully at the Nevi'im, they don't all end off with happy happiness. Yerushalmi says, what about Eicha? Eicha doesn't end with a happy note. The last line in Eicha is Ma'os Ma'astana. Hashem, you have rejected us. You found us repulsive. We do something to ameliorate that. Thank you. We repeat the words Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva, Hashem bring us back. Chadei Shemeinu Kekedem. Right. So there is a positive ending to it. Yirmiyah ends on a not so happy note, but we bring it back with something a little more positive afterwards. And also that's the case when it comes to Eicha. Malachi, right. The Malachi is another example where we take a second to last pasuk, right.
That's not the
Malachi is the Daf Torah of Shabbos HaGadol. Hine anochi sholeach lachem, I'm sending to you Eliyahu HaNavi, lifnei ba yom Hashem, HaGadol HaNora, before the great day when Mashiach comes, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come. Then it says, V'heshev le'ivav el sabbanim, the hearts of the children will be returned to their fathers. And then it says, lest I destroy you.
Right.
Okay, so it's not a very happy ending. What was that? Chirim. Right. So we have a minute of repeating the second class pasuk because it's a much more positive message. But so the Mefarshim try to explain what we do with those exceptions. The Yerushalmi talks about it. So it could be that even those things that sound not so happy. It's the idea that Hashem is going to avert that disaster. I'm sending all your navi to avoid that terrible ending. But in the end of the day, it does seem to be somewhat sad. Okay. All right. We have to, we can go a little bit out of order for the moment. Okay. Just because there's something I want to fit in the next 10 minutes or so. Okay. We'll come back to it. I'm not sure what's happening next week because Thursday night next week is Shavuos. I'm not sure if we can move it to Wednesday night. We'll see. And the following week, I hope to be in Eretz Yisrael, if all is well, Mir Tashem. So we might be on hiatus. I want to make sure we get this in. If you skip for a moment to the second to last narrow line, Amr B'chia Bar Abba, second word of the line, Amr B'chia Bar Abba, right before the lines get wide, La'olam Yispalel, I'm sorry. Let's go back a little bit before that. Tanya, five lines up from the wide lines. Tanya, Amr B'Yehuda. Five lines up from the wide lines. Tanya Am Rabbi Yehuda, Kach Hayim in Hagol Shor Rabbi Akiva. This was the practice of Rabbi Akiva. Keshayim Mispalel Imatzibor, when he would daven with others in Shul, Hayim Akatzeva Ole Mipnei Torah Chatzibor. He would shorten his davening. And the reason he shortened his davening, he wouldn't daven so long, is Mipnei Torah Chatzibor, because that would keep people waiting. And he was sensitive to the fact, even though I guess he had a lot to say, he had a lot to ask for. He was the Gadol Hador. He was davening for all of his constituents. But when they Torah Chatzibur, he would not daven so long. Ushayim Mispalo Beino Levein Atzmo, when he would daven privately, Adam Enicho B'Zavis Zu, Umotzo B'Zavis Acheres. If you would watch him at the beginning of his davening, he'd be over here. Come back a few minutes later, he'd be over there. Kol Kach Lama, how did that happen? What does that mean? You're not allowed to walk around in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. So the Gemara says, when they Kriyal Svish Tachavayas. Rabbi Kiva, the best way I can say it is like he shuckled a lot. So if he was shuckling the whole davening very intensely, so he could shift a little bit from one place to the other. That may not be the pshat. There's a discussion in the Tosfos over here. Did he bow more than the rest of us bow during Shemoneh Esrei? Or maybe these bowings that he was doing, he added on after he finished Shemoneh Esrei. But either way, he would be all over the place. Okay. So let's just think for a second. Rabbi Kiva only died by himself. What does that mean? Rabbi Kiva missed the minion? I hope not. I mean, I know all of his Talmidim died, so he was only left with five. So they couldn't make a minion? I don't think that's a shot, right? So what does it mean he missed the minion? So we'll come back to that in a second. It's the Pashup shot over here, Rabbeinu Yonasan Miluniel explains. Rabbi Kiva was the rabbi. So they waited for the rabbi to finish Shemoneh Esrei, right? So he was sensitive to the fact that other people were waiting for him, and he didn't daven for 20 minutes. He only daven for 4 or 5 minutes because that's still a reasonable amount of time for Shemoneh Esrei. So there are a few points to take from this because clearly you're supposed to be sensitive and not daven too long. Sometimes rabbis have to fake this out. The Mishnah Berurah quotes that if the rabbi is very distracted because he knows everyone's waiting for him and they're schmoozing in the back and the phones are going off, he can wave on the chazan so that the chazan will know not to wait for the rabbi. Alternatively, and maybe someone remembers Rabbi Yerucham Gorelick. He was a Rebbe in YU. He was also a rabbi in the Bronx. Very colorful personality. He was very close with all Gedolim in Europe. He used to convince the YU guys to leave YU and go to the Mir and go to other places. So he said he saw the Chofetz Chaim fake out the Chazim and take 3 steps back, even though he wasn't actually finished with Shimon Esrei, because he didn't want them to wait for him. Very, very probably very sensitive. But the Mishnah Berurah also says at some point, you know, we can't go to the opposite extreme, because we still have to set a tone in shul for what a reasonable amount of time, you know, should be allocated for Shimon Esrei. It shouldn't be a minute and a half. It should be several minutes. That's really what it takes to say all the words carefully. Listen to this Rambam. The Rambam says, I'm reading to you how the Rambam paskins this din. Hamispal imat tzibur, someone who is davening with the tzibur, lo yarach b'tfiloso yosar midai. He shouldn't daven too long, more than is reasonable. Yosar midai. But if he's on his own, he can do so. It's up to him to daven as long as he wants. Now, first of all, again, this is an exercise in methodology of reading the Rambam. Okay? This is like what Shir and Yeshiva would be like. Okay, let's analyze this Rambam. Someone who's davening at Tzibor should not extend his davening too long. Is this in agreement with what we said in the name of Rabbeinu Yonasan a few minutes ago or not? You're gonna kick yourself. But we're analyzing. I wish you all had a copy in front of you. Is the Rambam talking about the rabbi?
No.
Didn't say anything about it, right? By omission, the Rambam's talking about everybody. Everyone should have a reasonable and consistent length of time, okay? So notice, the Rambam is learning Pshat and Aruch Gemara differently. And hey, if you read the Gemara, just because it was Rabbi Kiva, it could be because he was a rabbi. It could be because Rabbi Kiva was trying to set an example for everybody, okay? Nafkamina, how many people does the Chazan have to wait for? Does he have to wait for the guy in the back who takes half an hour to daven Shemon Esrei? Maybe not. We'll see. But the Rambam just says it. I'm a spam with Sibra Le'af, it's Filaso.
Could it be the Chazan?
Oh, ooh, okay. So you jumped the gun a little bit. That I asked about Rabbi Kiva missing minyan. Some say Pshat in the Gemara is Rabbi Kiva, when he was davening for the Amud, he wouldn't daven too long. Of course he didn't miss a minyan. When it says he would daven sometimes beino uvein atzmo, it means his private Shemona Esri when he wasn't chazan. Okay? But again, absent of any details in the Rambam over here. What's really missing in the Rambam, okay, is what our Gemara says is mipnei Torah Chatzibur. Right? How come the Rambam leaves out those words? You shouldn't daven too long because it's going to burden the tzibur. That's what our Gemara says. The Rambam leaves it out. So what's the pshat? What's the pshat? So this could have the following afternoon. I got really excited. I took out an envelope dated 2007. It's not really that old, okay? But it has the address of my first apartment shortly after we got married. This is an envelope, a return envelope from Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Okay? I wrote him the following shaila. Okay, I had the schluss to correspond with Reb Chaim, maybe a couple dozen shilas. And in the earlier years, he was relatively quick to respond. Within 3 months, he sent a self-addressed stamped envelope. I used to have someone send me Israeli stamps, and he sent me back answers. I have a picture of me with Reb Chaim around that period of time when I went to visit him. So one time he wrote back to me, come visit me in Bnei Brak. That was cool. Okay. I didn't get inside on the line any faster because there were 20 other guys back that day. Awesome. Okay. Anyway, so I asked him the following question because this comes up sometimes. So what if you have a small minyan, there's 9 people, and I'm the yeshiva guy who's davening a little bit too long. Do I have an obligation to speed up my tefillah to be sensitive to the people who are waiting for 10 men to start Chazar Sashatz? That was a pretty good question. I thought it was being sensitive. Ein sarach lemaher. You do not have to go quickly, okay? I'd like to say this is his handwriting. Some people say that when the Rebbetzin was alive, while he was eating breakfast, because he got thousands of letters, she would read the questions, he would give an answer, she would write it down, and he would continue eating breakfast. I'm not sure, because I think it does look like his handwriting. Ein sarach lemaher, v'hashatz yochol lahaschol medina afal pisha echad mispal. The reason you don't have to rush is because, strictly speaking, the chatzin can start without you. So it's not a torah for the tzibor. If they're just waiting for one guy, it's true. We really do try to wait for 10 people. We should try. If you have a minyan with 20, 30 people, there's no reason not to get 10 people, or even to wait for the majority of people to be finished. But he said, strictly speaking, it's their mistake that they're waiting for you. If they're really in a rush and they can't wait, they can start without you. So you're not obligated. I asked him also, is it amidas hasidus? Is it like the right thing to do anyway to go quickly? And he said, no. Because if they want to continue, so what do you see from here? It's not considered Torah Tzibur. If they're waiting for you and they don't have to wait for you, that's not considered burdening other people in the minyan. Okay? So I'm wondering if the Rambam doesn't mention Torah Hatzibur. He says you shouldn't take too long, period. Even if perhaps it's not bothering anybody. But it's just not okay to daven for too long. Some person say people are going to make fun of you. Don't try to stand out. Don't, you know, it looks like gaiva, it looks like arrogance. Just be a regular guy. Just fit in with everyone else. Maybe, yeah. The Rambam, you know, they say Reb Chaim Soloveitchik used to daven very fast, like very fast. So one time someone said, doesn't it say in Chazal, you should daven as slowly as you count money? So he said, yeah, I count my money very quickly also. On a different occasion, the Rav said in Boston, when he was, you know, they daven Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, he's, you know, and they were waiting for him. He said, I don't understand. These guys are half my age. I've been saying these words for a lot longer than they have, and it still takes me longer to say those words. So, you know, to each his own, each his own. Okay, let's read a few more lines here. Let's continue where we just were. Amr b'chia barava li'olam yispalel adam bebayis sheyish bo chalomos. A person should always daven in a bayis that has windows. Okay, shenemar, as it says, this is a pasuk in Daniel, v'chavin psichon lei. Okay, what is going on over there? The story, the backstory, Daniel was exiled shortly before the Beis HaMikdash, first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. As a child, Daniel and a few of his friends were brought to the court. They were raised in the Babylonian court, and they were elevated to be, you know, ministers in the king's court because the king saw that the Jewish kids are really smart. So Daniel was always sort of like, you know, dancing on a thin line between doing what he had to do for the king, but also being a from Jew. And at some point, Daryavish was the king of the Babylonians at the time. He proclaimed that no one's allowed to daven to anyone other than him, other than to Daryavish. Of course, that's a Avodah Zarah. Okay, number five on Imamin is that I believe there's absolutely no value in davening to anything or anyone other than Hashem. So he hid and davened in like in an attic, in a private place. But he had a few enemies, as is usually the case when there's a court Jew. So there's always some people who are trying to, you know, turn him in or get him on the, you know, the bad side of the king. So they want to catch him in the act of davening. So they're the ones who pushed, they convinced the king to make this law that you're going to be put to death if you daven, because they knew he was davening every single day. So in describing Daniel, it says, Kavin Psichonlai, he had windows open facing towards Yerushalayim, and that's where he would daven three times a day. That's where he would daven three times a day. So that Psichonlai, they were open. So the implication is that there was a window and he was always davening through that window. So you should always daven in towards Yerushalayim or whatever through, you know, with an open window. We'll just close with, you know, what exactly is the point of this window? And, you know, it's very nice that Daniel was looking through the window. Most of our shuls don't have windows, you know, like in the direction everyone's facing, right? You look in Shulchan Aruch, it says that Sarach Liftoach Psachim Ocholonos should open up the windows. We have a shul where he can't open up the windows, right? So it happens to be the Rambam says this whole din of the windows is only if you're davening privately like Daniel, not in a shul. Bayis sheyish bo chalonos doesn't mean that your Beis HaKnesset should have chalonos. The Shulchan Aruch does say that it's a good idea to have 12 windows in a shul. I think we have more than 12. One's counted. But the 12 corresponds to the Shvatim, seems to be the Shvatim, something like that. But again, the Shulchan Aruch says it's a good thing to do. It's not mandatory. What's that? I'll stick with Shvatim for now. the Arizal says that there are 12 gates in Shemayim, and the Tefillos go through 12 different gates, and therefore, whatever your menag is, if you're Hasidish, if you're Sephardi, if you're Ashkenazi, you should do whatever you do, because the Tefillos, according to each one of them, has a portal through which it's Shara Shemayim. So the discussion over here, just very quickly, is why do you need the window? What's the point of the windows? So if you just had the story in Daniel, it could be because I can see your Shemayim, right? I mean, it's part of the halacha of facing the right way is also to be able to look in that direction. Some say, Rabbeinu Yonah, I think, says, Rabbeinu Manoach says, because fresh air is good for kavanah. You know, just like to have open the windows, right? And it'll just raise your spirits a little bit. If you're feeling, sad, like we saw before, it'll raise your spirits. Others say, you know, if you get distracted, look up the Shemayim, that'll help inspire your kavanah. Those are all some of the suggestions. Okay. Yashikach. See you next time, Mr. Shem.
Thank you, God. Thank you.